Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 4 today. To pick up the context, we're going to start in chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we dive in here. Father, we thank you for your word. What rich treasures we find here. What rare jewels of wisdom and encouragement and strength through the Holy Spirit that we find in your word. Thank you, God, for your word, for speaking to us today through the pages of your word. Thank you for preserving your word throughout history so that we can hear you this morning. God, we need your discipline. We need your correction. We need you to keep us from straying from you. God, our hearts are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. God, we pray that you would keep us near to you, that you would keep our eyes fixed on you, that you would keep our hearts passionate about you, about your truth. Lord, let us revel in the good news that Jesus died to save sinners like us. God, I pray this morning that you would speak to us. God, use my feeble words to produce eternal change that only you can do. So, Lord, I just pray that you would have control this morning, that you would open our hearts and open our ears to hear what you want to say to us. Do your work in us this morning. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Peter has been addressing the suffering saints in Asia Minor. And he encourages us not to be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon us to test us, as if it was something unusual, something strange. Instead, we're to rejoice. That's strange. Trials come. Yeah! That's what he says. Rejoice. Because we know the purpose and we know why it comes. He tells us that when we suffer for the name of Christ, we bring glory to God. That honors Him when we endure suffering because we're Christians. And he tells us that God's judgment is ready to be unleashed on the unbelieving world. But when God's judgment comes, he says it starts at God's house. It starts with God's people. We saw this, we looked back at some Old Testament passages that pointed to when God unleashes His judgment on the world, He starts with His own. He starts by purifying His own people. Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, on disobedient Israel, as they were rebelling against the Lord, He pronounces judgment and He says, "To the others He said in my hearing, pass through the city after him, strike, your eye shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark. And, he says, begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were before the house. So God says, I'm going to pour out judgment. Sin has escalated to the point where I have to act. I can no longer let it go. He says, but here's where we start. We start in my house. We start with the leadership of the people. So Peter warns his readers, judgment is coming. And he exhorts us to self-examination. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:31, he says, if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. God's judgment on His people is for our good, so that we are not condemned along with the world. It's discipline. Now, God's judgment is coming on the world. God's disciplinary judgment has already begun in the suffering of His people. Now, if God's judgment begins with His own house, particularly with the leaders of His people, that's where Peter starts as he goes on in chapter 5. That's the link, that's the connection. Because he starts the chapter with, So I say to the elders among you, judgment is coming. It begins with the house of God. It begins with the leadership of the house. So, Peter is now going to talk to the elders of the churches. Now, this is an awkward passage to teach from. Now, as I teach God's Word, I'm obligated to find application to all God's people. But not every person is called to lead in the church. So, and this passage specifically is talking to the leaders. So this morning, you all get to listen in on a private exhortation to the leaders in God's church. And as a leader in God's church, I am acutely aware of my own shortcomings, how far I fall short of the standard, how desperately I need God's mercy and grace in my own life and ministry. I'm deeply challenged by this passage to be a better shepherd of God's people. I've got a long ways to go. So for me today, this is awkward, humbling, and I feel vulnerable. But I think it's meant to be that way, because God intended it that way. If put yourself in a first century church in Asia Minor. You gather together Sunday morning to worship the Lord, to celebrate communion, to pray for one another, to listen to God's teaching, God's word read. And one of the elders addresses the group and says, "Brothers and sisters, we received correspondence this week from the Apostle Peter, who we've heard is imprisoned in Rome under the Emperor Nero. He wrote us a letter. We're going to read it this morning." Imagine the first time this letter was read in the churches. Now, this letter is addressed to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It's a circular letter. So this letter was intended to travel to all these churches and to be read publicly to these different congregations. This letter would be read aloud to the entire group. Now, I find it interesting, there wasn't a separate sealed envelope with this paragraph in it that says, okay, read this in the leaders' meeting, in the board meeting, with the the rest of it read to the church, but this is specifically to the leadership, so we'll put that in a separate sealed envelope and separate. This was part of the letter, and it was to be read to the church, the whole thing. So, now imagine if there was an elder in the church who was known in the congregation as being pushy, domineering, one who lorded it over the people, and he was the one asked to read this. Or say, if a leader of the church was living large at the expense of the people, and it was his duty that morning to take up this correspondence from the Apostle Peter and read in front of the congregation. If a leader was leading with a grudging heart rather than joyful, he would be publicly rebuked in front of the congregation by the Apostle Peter. So this passage, I think, is awkward on purpose. Now, from this passage, we see God has designed for there to be godly leadership in His church. The church is not anarchy, and the church is not a democracy. The church is a theocracy. Jesus Christ reigns supreme, and He's established leadership to oversee, to watch over, to shepherd His people. But there are some healthy public accountability built in to how God wants His church to be governed. He says, yeah, read this aloud to the people. They're going to hold you accountable. And that's good. That's necessary. So that's where we're at this morning. Now, before we dive into the text, we need to do a little bit of groundwork. Are you guys ready for a Greek vocabulary lesson? Okay. We're going to learn some Koine Greek words this morning. We need to do this just so we kind of have the groundwork laid out. There's three terms I want to look at: elders, shepherd, and exercising oversight. Okay? The first one, elders. The Greek word is presbyteros. Okay? It's where we get our English word presbyter. It's where the Presbyterian Church derives its name, presbyter, presbyteros. The word itself, what it means, the definition is, it points to wisdom that comes from age and experience and maturity. And hence we have it translated here, elders. The presbyteros, the elders, those who have wisdom, who have experience, who have maturity. Okay, that's the first term. Second term is shepherd. Now here it's a verb. We are called to shepherd the flock. It's the Greek word poimaino, it comes from the noun shepherd, a shepherd, poimen. The Latin of that word is pastor. Okay? So that word shepherd is where we get our English word through the Latin, pastor. Shepherd the flock of God, pastor the flock of God. And the task of the shepherd, the task of a pastor, is primarily lead the sheep to food, protect the sheep from danger. That's what those are the primary responsibilities of a pastor. We'll look more into that as we go on, but we'll start there. The third term I want to look at is where it says exercising oversight. The word there, the Greek word, is episkopeo. And again, it's a verb. It comes from the noun episkopos, which through the vulgar Latin was changed to episkopos, which is where we get our English word bishop. Okay, so this is a bishop, an overseer, someone who has oversight. This is where episkopos is where the Episcopalian or Episcopal Church derived their name, episkopos. The word means to watch over, to oversee. Hence our translation, exercising oversight. Here it's a verb. So it's interesting to me, in this one passage, and this is supported by a study of these words. If you want to do a word study of these three words in the New Testament, you find these three words are all used to describe the same people. They're not three different categories of leadership. They're all virtually synonymous. We have here lumped together pastors, bishops, elders. The elders of the church here are told to pastor and to bishop or oversee the flock of God that is under their care. Or if we want to drop the titles and go with the definitions, which I think is more helpful, those who have wisdom and maturity, those who have experience, are to feed, to nurture, to protect. They're to supervise, look after, watch over with vigilance and care God's sheep. Okay? Now that we understand a little bit of the vocabulary, let's dive into the passage. Chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So Peter introduces himself. He gives us the clear instruction. He lays out three descriptions of not this, but this. Not this, but this. And then he gives us the motive, the underlying motive and goal. Now Peter comes alongside the elders of the church to exhort and encourage them to do what God's called them to do. But Peter doesn't here come out and say, Peter, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He started the letter that way, but here as he talks to the elders, he doesn't pull his apostle authority card out again. That's established. That's understood. But here, he calls himself a fellow elder. A fellow elder. Someone alongside you who is serving the church. Addressing those who hold a leadership role in the church, the apostle comes alongside them as one who together with them also holds a leadership role in the church. And Peter, I think, by doing this, is saying, I also, judgment is coming. It begins with the household of God. It begins with the elders. It will begin with me, an apostle. I am not above God's judgment, God's discipline. I too am under that with you. He's a fellow elder. I too will give account to the chief shepherd and to the judge. Now he further designates himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That, for Peter, must be a humbling and vivid recollection. I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I was with him in the garden when he prayed to his Father and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. I was there, asleep. I was there in the garden when they came to arrest him. And I pulled out my little sword and mangled the guy's ear. And after Jesus repaired the damage and rebuked me, I too ran away. I was a witness. I was there. I ran away. I was there in the courtyard, warming myself by the fire as Jesus was being falsely accused. And I denied that I even knew him three times over. I was there. I was a witness of his sufferings. I followed at a distance. Didn't want to be associated. I was scared. Peter, I was a witness of his sufferings. That just opens up a world of memories, I think, for Peter as he says that. And should for us as we understand his story. Don't put him on a pedestal. He says, I blew it too. And he says, as I'm writing to the elders of the church who probably struggle with some of these issues I'm going to confront, he says, there's hope. There's hope for you. There was hope for me. There's hope for you. I abandoned Jesus. Yes, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but I am also a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Find this a very interesting sentence. I am right now currently a participant in something that hasn't happened yet. The glory that is going to later be revealed when Jesus Christ shows up in all his glory and is seen for who he is. I'm a participant in that. I'm now a participant in that glory that's going to happen. I think that's exciting. Peter has that confidence. He can say, I'm already enjoying it. Hasn't happened yet, but it's certain. It's for sure. I'm a participant. A partaker. When Jesus returns in all his glory, Peter is assured fellowship with him in that glory. Peter, as a fellow elder, as one who witnessed Christ's sufferings, one who participates in his future glory, he now exhorts the elders among the congregations. And his exhortation is very simple. Shepherd. Shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God. Peter failed in his devotion to Christ. Peter didn't live up to his own expectations. Oh, Lord, even if all deny you, I'll die with you. Peter is humiliated. Jesus had called him, Peter, leave your nets. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Peter, after this, lost, depressed, dejected, says, guys, I'm going fishing. I'm going to go back to my boat. It's over. I blew it. See you later. And our resurrected Lord met him there, fixed him breakfast on the shore. And after breakfast, This is what Jesus said to him. John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, remember Jesus renamed him Peter the Rock? Jesus reverts to his old name because he's reverted back to his old fishing job. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend or shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Down in verse 19, after saying this, he said to him, Follow me. Follow me and feed my sheep. Shepherd my lambs. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. Three different phrases Jesus uses to commission Peter to shepherd. To shepherd his flock. And Peter here passes this exhortation on to the elders in the churches. Feed the sheep. Shepherd the flock. And we must always keep in mind whose flock it is. Shepherd the flock of God. Not my flock. I can't say, this is my church. No, this is God's church. This is God's flock. He owns it. It's His people. I'm a caretaker. Temporary position. It's God's flock. And the shepherd of the flock, the human shepherd, has much more in common with the other sheep than he does with the good shepherd. He's by nature a sheep too. Must be, as Jesus said to Peter, follow me. He must be following the good shepherd in order to be a good under shepherd. Now, what does it mean? Shepherd the flock. We've got this pastoral metaphor. Are we supposed to buy acreage and graze cattle, livestock? What are we supposed to do with this? What does this mean? Shepherd the flock. Martin Luther put it this way in his commentary on 1 Peter. He says, therefore, to tend them is nothing else than to preach the gospel, by which souls are nourished, made fat, and fruitful, since the sheep thrive upon the gospel and the word of God. This only is the office of a bishop. That's what Martin Luther says. What does it mean to tend the flock? What does it mean to shepherd the sheep? Preach the gospel. Because it's the gospel that feeds, that nourishes, that makes the sheep fat and fruitful. That's the gospel call. Now, Jeremiah, prophet in the Old Testament, confirms that Luther was on the right track. Jeremiah 3:15 says this, I will give you shepherds after my own heart, says the Lord, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Shepherds after my own heart. What are they going to feed you with? Grass? Provender? No. With knowledge and understanding. Teaching God's Word. Now, I'm going to invite you to turn to a longer passage. Look to Ezekiel chapter 34. I'd like to abbreviate this, but I don't think we can. Ezekiel has some strong words to shepherds. Ezekiel 34. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. That's not good. That's not a good start. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. I don't like how this is where this is going. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds. So he's looking at the leadership of the nation of Israel, calling them shepherds, and saying, I've got some things to say, because you're not doing your job. Thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones. But you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. Notice whose sheep they are. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is not good. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. God is against you. That's not good. He says, I'm pulling your responsibility. You no longer get that privilege. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered. On a day of clouds and thick darkness, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And remember, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. The shepherds of Israel are rebuked for not shepherding rightly. So from this passage, we get a clearer picture of what it is God expects from his shepherds. Shepherds are to feed the sheep. They're to strengthen the weak. They're to heal the sick, bind up the injured, bring back the strayed, seek the lost, protect from danger, keep the flock together. Those are things that the shepherds of Israel are rebuked over. That's what God expects. That's what He says, I will do. Peter gives the clear instruction, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. Now, that's the task. But successful completion of the task is not all that is required of elders in the church. Okay, I did those things, I'm done. No, wrong. The attitude and motive with which you go about your task is also mandated. Motive matters to God. Attitude matters. So Peter gives us a list of three negative, positive contrasts to paint a picture of what's expected. Not this, but this. Not this, but this. Not this, instead this. This is what the attitude of the shepherd should look like. The first contrast is not under compulsion, but willingly. We're not to have an attitude of grudging obligation and duty-bound faithfulness. I got to do it. That's my responsibility. I'm called to this. Duty-bound faithfulness is not pleasing to God. Instead, the service that God desires is willing, voluntary service. Not because I must, but because I get to. What a privilege. You mean, God, you are going to trust the care of your sheep to me? I'm going to hold that. I'm going to treasure that. I'm going to care for that. Not because I'm required, but because I want to, because I choose to. What a supreme honor to be entrusted by the Good Shepherd with the care of His sheep. The church of God is in need of happy pastors in glad service to the King of Kings who recognize what a privileged calling this is. How undeserving am I? And yet God in His grace gives good gifts to His people. Wow. Peter qualifies this phrase, this not this but this, with another phrase. It's translated, as God would have you. Now in the original, that's just two words. According to God, or as God, or like God, according to God. Not this, but this, like God. God is not under compulsion to care for us. He's just, He's holy. What He is required to do is punish sin. That's the only thing He's required to do. To care for sinners. That's way above and beyond. That's His free grace. His free choice to say, you know what? I'm not going to send them all to hell. Instead, I'm going to send my Son to die in their place, to set them free. That's grace. That is free. That is undeserved. God gladly, God willingly chooses to send His Son to us, and we must willingly, gladly, freely reflect that glad-hearted, joyful God who loves to bless us. Next contrast is not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The motive for service is questioned. Why do you want to go into pastoral ministry? Well, it's a respectable way to make a living. Not a good answer. There is money to be made in selling books and videos and holy handkerchiefs. Send your money to me and God will bless you and make you prosper. Send lots of money and God will really bless you. Support my ministry and God will heal you. Send lots of money and He'll heal your friends and family too. Makes me want to vomit. The Bible is clear that the laborer deserves his wages. And according to the scriptural teaching, it is legitimate for elders to make their living by shepherding the flock of God that's entrusted to their care. But money must not be the motive. Why do you want it? Well, it's an enjoyable way to make a living. It's a good job. I could do this or this, but this sounds easier. It's not easier. Trust me. Money must not be the motive. The contrasting attitude to being motivated by shameful gain, and this is interesting, is not, I would think, you know, not for shameful gain, but generously, or not for shameful gain, but freely. That's not where Peter goes. He says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, with passion, with fervor, with zeal, with enthusiasm. God would have passionate preachers, not calculating preachers. Oh, I should teach on this, but if I say that, we've got some big givers in the church and they might be offended. So we'll just steer away from that. And no, we need preachers that are passionate about God and His Word. And those kind of preachers get themselves fired by boards in the church who don't understand that. Passionate preachers, teachers who have a zeal for God and His truth. We must be more concerned about what God thinks than what people think. I'm accountable not to you. I'm accountable to God. Whether the paycheck keeps coming or not. The third contrast Peter draws is not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now, this is exactly what Jesus taught His disciples in all the Gospels. Mark chapter 4, or chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. Jesus called them to Him. They're all arguing about who's going to be the greatest. I'm better than you are. Well, I get to sit on His right. Well, I'll get His left. And you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. That's clear. This is the way the world runs business. But it shall not be so among you. We operate under different principles. It's a different system. Doesn't work that way in the church. Instead, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Jesus holds out Himself as an example. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. That's the pattern of godly leadership. Jesus says, I'm showing it to you. God, a very God, humbled Himself to become a human being, became obedient even to death, even death on a cruel Roman cross. I didn't come to be served. I would have stayed in heaven for that. I came to serve you. I came to give my life for you. Now, shepherds, good shepherds, don't drive the sheep. Sheep aren't easy to drive, from what I understand. With a whip, go behind them, go this way, go this. Doesn't work that way. A good shepherd walks out in front of the sheep, says, come on. He's got a call. The sheep recognize his voice. They follow where he's going. Doesn't get behind and push. Comes in front and leads. Says, come this way. Follow me into the good pasture. Now, we're talking about leadership positions in the church. Pastors, elders, overseers, or bishops. There is real authority in those offices. There is authority to direct. There is authority to discipline. But the authority to lead is the authority to keep safe from danger, to lead to green pastures for the benefit of the sheep. That's the authority that's given to shepherds. The authority to discipline, it's real authority, but that authority is authority to serve the straying by bringing them back to the fold, to safety. Jesus was the ultimate example of servant leadership. Peter tells us we must model for the people what we would have them to do. Leaders must serve the people, so the people get the clue and say, oh, that's what we're supposed to do. Let's start serving each other. See how that works? Shepherding, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, not for shameful gain, not domineering, but not that, but this. Shepherd willingly, shepherd eagerly, live as an example for the flock to follow. Now that Peter's given us the charge, he's clarified what it does and does not look like. Now he gives us the true motive. Don't be motivated by shameful gain, an easy lifestyle, an opportunity for power. Not that, but this. Okay, so what are we supposed to be motivated by? Shepherding can be thankless, can be emotionally draining, painful, hard work. Overseeing a persecuted church, like Peter was addressing, that's downright dangerous. And we know that from around the globe today. Pastors of persecuted churches who are hunted men. That can be life-threatening. And Peter is telling us it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And it's going to start with the leaders. And James tells us, we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So why would anyone want that job? I'll sit down now. What's the motive? This is not look good. It's like, yeah, sign up for pain and hardship and heartache and... And, oh, by the way, you'll be held to a higher accountability with God, and your family could be hunted, and why? Who would want that? Well, here's the motive. Here's the motive Peter gives us in verse 4. And, here it is, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The motive for faithful shepherding is the appearance of the chief shepherd. One day I'll get to see him. One day I will get to be in his presence, to enjoy his glory. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back in all his glory, the chief shepherd. And this is amazing. He is going to reward faithful servants. That makes no sense. That makes no sense at all. Jesus is going to reward faithful servants. This is why the crowns of glory we receive go right back to His feet where they belong. Any service that is faithful to Him is done because of His grace to us, because of His empowering of us. I don't deserve anything. Anything good that comes out of me is grace, God's free-flowing gift to His people through me. It's not me. And He's going to reward me? That makes no sense at all. At the end of the day, every pastor has much more in common with the sheep than he does with the good shepherd. I am by nature a sheep, not a shepherd. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. I'm no exception. But by His grace, He gives some the privilege of caring for, the privilege of serving other sheep. And by His grace, He enables faithful service. I can't be faithful on my own, except by His power at work in me. And in the abundance of His grace, He's going to reward that? When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown. Notice the certainty. When He appears, you will receive. Because it doesn't depend on me, it's His faithfulness that it's dependent on. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. You are with me. And Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, I thank You for Your grace. God, I thank You that You are abundant in goodness. God, none of us deserve anything from Your hand. And yet You are overwhelmingly good to us. Our cups overflow. We held them up empty, and Lord, You poured down grace and mercy on our heads. We thank You. God, I pray that we, as Your people, would be glad people. That we would see Your goodness, Your undeserved mercy for what it is, and that we would delight in it. That we would enjoy it. That we would treasure it above any other thing. God, thank You. Continue to work in us to make us more like You. For Your name's sake, for for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.